turn to Ephesians and chapter 4. I hope you won't get tired of reading Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 4. It's your opportunity to memorize it. Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Verse 26 and 7 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." We continue in our study of Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, and in the last two sessions we have considered the general principle that Christ has taught us to put off sin and to put on the new man. We noted in the last session, on a more practical note, that among the things we are to put off and to put on lying on the one hand and truth on the other. I'd like us to move on and consider the second thing we must put off, namely anger. We read here in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now, anger is something we all struggle with from time to time, because anger is really part of the natural expression of man. So it's part of our being. It's part of what we have to live with and do with. But it is also something we can struggle with. Because of anger, men abuse their wives and their children. Sometimes it's the other way around. Because of anger, there is war between countries. There is presently a war raging between Russia and Ukraine, perhaps because of anger. Anger has been known to have split churches. Anger is part of the unhappiness we suffer as Christians. Overcoming anger is therefore a matter for sanctification. Now, I've used a big word. Maybe for some of you it is too big, so let me explain it. Sanctification is to be set apart. That is the basic meaning of the word. Be set apart from sin and to be set apart from wickedness, to be set apart to God, is what sanctification is about. To be set apart from lying, and to be set apart to speaking the truth, is sanctification. To be set apart from sinful anger, and to be set apart to the expression of anger in a God-honoring way, is to be sanctified. This morning, we want to look at anger. It seems to me that among the things that the Ephesian believers were struggling with and contending with was anger, which is why Paul addresses this problem in his letter. Perhaps as you sit listening to me this morning, this may be the problem you are struggling with. Yesterday I was communicating with a young couple in our church. They've been going through problems, and yesterday those problems came to the fore again, and I wrote to them and said, please, stop being angry with each other. Just stop it. And I encouraged them in other ways, but anger is what is setting them apart. For all we know, anger is what may destroy their marriage. Maybe anger is destroying something in your life, destroying a relationship perhaps. Some people have taken their lives because of anger. Other people have taken other people's lives because of anger. It is therefore fitting that we take Paul's counsel here in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27 to heart. And as we think about it, there are a number of points I would like us to consider together. And I want to begin with the positive injunction. In the last session, we began with a negative, a positive, and then gave a reason. This morning, I want us to begin with a positive injunction. And here it is, verse 26. Be angry. Be angry. This is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. Be angry. Now, this may sound strange, especially that in my introductory remarks, I have indicated that anger is the cause of so much trouble. How can Paul command his readers to be angry, and yet it is something that causes so much trouble? How could he, in one breath, be encouraging anger, but in the same breath, seems to be discouraging? Well, before we open up this matter, let us perhaps define anger. To be angry is to be provoked, to be enraged, to be exasperated. It's an unpleasant feeling, a feeling of displeasure. Sometimes anger is defined as a violent passion. It could even be said to be a justifiable abhorrence. That is what anger is. Now, because Paul is saying, be angry, we have to conclude that anger is not necessarily sinful in itself. We can often associate it with a negative feeling, and we often speak about it in negative terms, but it is not always a sinful passion or emotion. God has created us in such a way that our passions behave in a particular manner depending on the circumstances prevailing around us. Passions will sometimes be excited positively and at other times negatively. When people act against us, maybe they do so unjustly, it is appropriate to be angry. When people do wrong, they are working against us, against society, it is appropriate to be angry. When people sin against God, we may be angry. So anger will express itself. We will have that feeling of displeasure for very justified reasons. And God created us to respond like that to various circumstances. So anger needn't be something simple. Anger needn't be something wrong. And for that reason, Paul can say, be angry. Now, there is something wrong when circumstances demand that you be angry and you're just flat. You are completely unresponsive. There is place for anger. There is place for holy anger. That's the positive injunction. But let's look at it negatively, even as we point out the negative injunction. And under this heading, there are three negatives that Paul indicates. We may be angry, but anger can become a negative thing when these three things are there. First, when it is done sinfully, listen to Paul. He says, be angry and do not sin. Now, if you can be angry without sinning, it is okay. What Paul is forbidding is sinful anger. There is such a thing as sinful anger. Now, when does it appear as sinful anger? I believe it appears as sinful anger when the anger is aroused because our selfish desires have not been met or fulfilled. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 through to 12, we read about such a situation. Numbers and chapter 12. Let me read those verses to us and it will become plain. Did I say chapter 12 or chapter 20? Chapter 20, yes. So that's verse 1 through to 12. You know that account very, very well. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink here. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their places, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will heal its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This is an interesting passage because it reveals anger. First of all, anger in the children of Israel and anger in Moses. The children of Israel were angry because Moses had taken them out of Egypt. They were happy to leave Egypt because they were leaving slavery. But they were not happy to leave the comforts of Egypt behind. They were not happy to leave readily available water in Egypt. They were not happy to leave the food, the grain, the figs, the vines, the pomegranate. They were not happy to leave that behind. And they were therefore angry with Moses that he had brought them out of a wealthy, well-endowed land to bring them into a desert, a place without water. They were angry because their tastes were not being satisfied. They were angry because their comforts were not being provided. They were angry because of their selfish desires. Moses responded to their anger with anger. God said to him, "Give them water. Speak to the rock so it can produce the water." Moses didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock with the ruler. Well, God still responded to Moses' action by blessing the people with the water. But he immediately declared that both Moses and Aaron will not see the land that he promised because of their anger, because they didn't perform the will of God, they didn't carry out the command of God out of their anger. Both the Israelites and Moses, of course he was part of Israel, were guilty of sinful anger. When it is a product of sin, it becomes sinful anger. There are many other passages we could go to to illustrate the outworking of anger. Take a look at the case of Jonah in chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 1 through to 9. God had called Jonah to go and preach the word, his word, to the Ninevites. That's a good thing. And a prophet like Jonah should have obeyed. He should have immediately risen and gone to Nineveh to declare God's word. But Jonah didn't want to declare God's word. Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. Why? They were a wicked people. They had done evil, even to Israel. He wanted to see them punished. He wanted to see them destroyed. He didn't want to become the means of their salvation. He was very well aware that God was the God of love and of grace and of mercy. And should he preach the word to such a people and they repent, God will relent and save them instead. He didn't want to see them saved. So in his anger, instead of obeying God's word, he ran off. Got onto a ship and went off to Tarshish and went as far as he could get away from the place that needed the expression of the mercy and goodness of God. Anger drove him away from God. He was brought back to Tarshish. Nineveh, rather, courtesy of a whale, brought him back, spat him onto the shores of Nineveh, and he preached. And true to his prediction, Nineveh responded positively to that ministry. They repented, and God had mercy on them. And we are told in Jonah 4, verse 4, that Jonah was angry. We typically rejoice when we see the expression of mercy and grace. Jonah wasn't celebrating. He was angry. That is what sinful anger looks like. And when Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. That is what he is talking about. I want us to note two common expressions of anger that you probably experienced or even seen expressed in other people. First of all, anger is often expressed internally, inwardly. So we refer to the internalization of anger. Sometimes that is referred to as clamming up. People probably have never seen you angry. They always see you smiling. They always see you laughing. But inside of yourself, there are several explosions. Inside of yourself, there is bitterness. There is acridity. Paul writes about this in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But I want you to take note of bitterness. Bitterness in the heart. And bitterness is a form of anger. And it is anger that has not been dealt with. It hasn't been expressed. It's pent up. It remains within. And it produces a sour feeling inside. No one sees it, but the person who has it feels it. It's a negative feeling. It can be a feeling towards someone else, and it can remain unexpressed. It can be a feeling toward God, and it can remain unexpressed. It is nonetheless a wrong thing. Maybe you are bitter against someone. Could be against a member of your family. Could be against your children or your parents or your friends or your workmates. You have a strong resentment. Anger can be internalized. It is often expressed. Those who are angry and are harboring bitterness in their hearts become caustic in language or tone. We'll say a bit more about this later on. There is a very close connection between what is in the heart and what is expressed by word of mouth or just in general conduct. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 12 said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now imagine if that abundance in the heart is bitterness, what it is that comes out of the mouth. Angry words. Sharp words. Scathing words. Insults sometimes. That's what comes out. They are an expression of anger. Now, whereas the first expression of anger was a clamming up, this one is a blowing up. The blowing up. Do you blow up? Do you speak in anger, not caring what kind of words you are using? Because what matters to you at that moment in time is venting your emotions. Makes you feel better. Makes you feel good, and you just vent without caring whether what you are saying is helpful or not. Anger can express itself in that way. Anger, as expressed in words, is often uncharitable. We spoke earlier on about the need to speak the truth in love. Well, when you speak with anger, you cannot speak in love. You are always uncharitable. Do not sin. And this is what Paul means. Don't express yourself in this way. You may be angry, but don't allow your anger to bring you to the place where you speak in a way that is injurious, or you do things in a way that is injurious. And you can injure others or yourself. You can injure many by your words or actions. You can injure yourself. The world has taught
people sometimes to
vent their anger by injuring their bodies. They just cut themselves. And somehow through the cuts, the anger will come out. It doesn't, but they believe it will. And that is not a biblical way of responding. Do not sin. The second thing he says under the negative injunction is, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, this point really brings us to how we ought to deal with the problem of anger. How ought we to deal with the problem of anger? Well, the first thing implied by this exhortation is that we must be self-controlled. Sinless anger can be controlled. Sinful anger usually runs out of control. And for someone who becomes angry in the morning, and when the sun is going down in the evening, they are still angry, and they sleep with anger overnight, and the following day they are still angry, and for days on end they are still angry, they are most definitely guilty of sinful anger. Maybe that describes you. You've been angry for a long, long, long time. And you are not dealing with your anger. You are not willing to deal with your anger. And your anger controls you, as it were. To be controlled by anger is an expression of sin. Because you are not allowing the Spirit, as it were. You are not living according to the demands of the Spirit. The Spirit is not out of control. The fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. Anger, which is a good thing, should be under control. When it is not under control, the Spirit is certainly not leading you. Neither are you leading yourself. You are under the control of that negative passion. We must be self-controlled. That's the first thing Paul is teaching there. He is also teaching the fact that we must not cherish anger, sinful anger. If you allow it to be in your heart from morning, even until the sun goes down, it must be because you are enjoying it. You are cherishing it. You are nurturing it. You are not to nurture it. You are not to sleep upon it. By the time the sun goes down, Paul seems to be suggesting, you should have dealt with it. You shouldn't go with it to bed. Deal with it before the sun goes down. If you are to be angry, see to it that your anger does not become sin. When you are not in control, it's likely to become sin. When you go to bed with it, it's likely to become sin. I don't know about you, but there are times when I find myself awake at night for no reason. And I start thinking. All kinds of thoughts begin to fly through my mind. Now imagine that while you are thinking, anger is in your heart. It may move you to start plotting evil things. And you plot best at that time when no one can save you. Don't let it stay in your heart and take you to bed. Don't let it overleap its proper bounds. Don't cherish anger. Don't let it remain in your bosom. Don't let the sun's last rays find you with it. Let them find you at peace. Now, as we think about this, there are practical things we may have to do to help us overcome sinful anger. It's not anger we are fighting against. There is place for it. But when it becomes sinful, it needs to be fought. And there are a number of things we can do on a practical level to help us overcome anger. First of all, when you deal with anger, remind yourself that sinful anger is a wicked thing. It's a wicked thing. Now, because it is inside of you, maybe you have the ability to keep that sin inside of you. It may not occur to you that it's a wicked thing, but it is. In Psalm 37 and verse 8, we read this: cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Did you hear that? Cease from it, forsake it. Why should you? Because it only causes harm. Remind yourself of that. Mr. Nelson Mandela was by no means a Christian, but maybe he was he? But there's something he said when he came out of prison, that he had said to himself that he will not be bitter. He will not be angry. Because to allow himself to be that will only be to destroy himself. And he was right. It only causes harm. Remind yourself of that. Secondly, commit yourself and people you consider your enemies to God's sovereign justice. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, this is what we are told Jesus did. There were many who insulted him. There were many who sought to harm him. And if he had chosen to be angry, he would have been completely justified. But how did he handle it? We are told that he committed himself to him who judges justly. It would have been right for the Lord Jesus Christ to mete out judgment upon those who were treating him that way. He was God, wasn't he? But he committed himself to him who judges justly. So yes, some things will make you angry in a righteous way. But it's a very short step, isn't it, to sinful anger. And you don't want to go that far. You must bring in God. You must pray to God. Must commit yourself to him and commit your enemies to him, and God will deal with them justly. Thirdly, give thanks for irritations. Give thanks. You can always be a somber kind of people, and I find that in reform circles, we can be given more to gravity than to joy and thanksgiving. And we ought to give thanks sometimes for irritations and interruptions. We don't always have to respond in a way that teaches a lesson to our detractors, our critics, our enemies. What does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5? Actually, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Give thanks when you are angered. Give thanks for irritations. Number 4, James 1 and verse 9. Be swift to listen and slow to speak. And then he adds, slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. And why should you be slow to be angry? Because anger does not promote righteousness. God's righteousness. It doesn't. Anger does harm. Anger does not promote righteousness. There are very few people who are able to do righteous things while they are angry. Remember that. Fifthly, is it fifth? Develop an attitude of humility and love toward others, including your enemies. An attitude of humility. Six, put on the new man. This, of course, is what Paul is encouraging us to do. If you act according to the old man and somebody hits you on the right cheek, the natural response to that is to hit him back. That's the natural response. That's how the old man will respond. But you are a new man. And according to the principles that govern the new man, when you are hit on the right cheek, what ought you to do? Give the other cheek. In other words, you must be willing to suffer three times. The first time is when you are hit. The second time is not hitting back. Sometimes that is more painful than being hit. And the third time is when you continue to treat the person as if he never hit you. You suffer three times. That is a Christian response. And be willing to respond as a new man is expected to respond. Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul writing similarly to what he does in Ephesians. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You are a new man. Your attitudes must be new. Your responses must be new. A new man will also be willing to suffer pain, to suffer embarrassment sometimes. And then finally, pray. Pray for and do good to those who hate you. Matthew 5 and verse 47. Pray. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who make you angry. Pray for them. The third point under that negative injunction, do not give place to the devil. Do not give place to the devil. Verse 27, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, if you don't believe in the existence of the devil, you are done. Because when you are angry, the devil will be using you and you won't even know it. But the apostle suggests here that the devil is alive, the devil is real, and the devil does take advantage of anger. Your adversary, the devil. Look up that word, devil, in the Greek. Diabolos. And that word means a whisperer, a slanderer, a backbiter. That's what the devil is. A backbiter. That is certainly what it means here. And the meaning of the injunction, therefore, must be that you must not open yourself to the devil's use. You must not open your ear to the talebearer, to the slanderer who comes to you with accusations against your brethren, with surmising, with evil speaking. The devil may come in the form of a human being who comes to tell you, John said, you are stupid. And when you hear that, what happens inside of you? You become angry. Very angry. Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know I am a somebody? Doesn't he know I am great? He is supposed to bow down before me and worship me. He is supposed to respect me. He is supposed to hold me high. How dare he calls me stupid? And you become angry and you lose your head. And you begin to plot against him and all his friends. And you begin to plot to destroy them. Anger can cause you to lose your head. And the devil may have started it. He whispers to one of your enemies to come and tell you this, or to come and do this against you, or not to do this for you. And your response is anger. When you choose to sin with anger, you fall into the trap of the devil. You can do a lot of harm. You can do a lot of damage. A few years ago, in our church in Lusaka, we had to excommunicate one of our elders for sowing seeds of discord. He was a proud man. He was very, very angry that we could even dare stand against him. That we, by we I mean elders, that we could bring or move a motion before the church to have him excommunicated. But he was excommunicated, and after his excommunication, he went on a campaign to have us destroyed as elders. And when that was not working, he went on a campaign to have the church destroyed. And that didn't work too. And it didn't work because we chose not to respond to whatever it was doing. And the church was with us in that. He was all over the place. He was on Facebook. He was on Twitter. Really pushing slander against the elders and against the church with intention to destroy the church. Anger can move you to very senseless and destructive actions. And when you look at it carefully, the devil was in it. The devil was in it. The devil is always busy. And when we are angry, when we choose not to think, the devil can use us to achieve any, literally any wicked thing. So it was appropriate for Paul to issue such an injunction. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let me conclude. As we strive to put off sinful anger, that is the first thing I want to say, we need to remember that sinful anger is condemned in the Bible. Not just here in Ephesians chapter 4, in your own time, you may want to read Proverbs 14 and verse 17, Proverbs 29, verse 22, Matthew 5, verse 21 to 22, and other scriptures besides. Sinful anger is against the law of God. Sinful anger undermines the glory of God. That is the first thing. Secondly, in striving to put off anger, we should not turn to worldly methods, worldly means. The world has a way of dealing with anger without dealing with anger. They propose group therapy, for example, sit around with others who are angry, and have a chat. Engage in cognitive behavioral therapy, and you'll feel better. I'm not saying those things don't help. I am saying they don't take away sinful anger. Or just get a pillow. When you feel angry, beat it, you know. Get a knife and or cut yourself. Worldly methods, they achieve temporary emotional relief. They don't take away sinful anger. Sinful anger is a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. And there is one and one only who takes away sin. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, what? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you are struggling with sinful anger, you must look to Jesus. You must confess that sinful anger as sin. You must repent of it. And you must ask God for forgiveness. You must seek to be cleansed of your sin. That is how sin is dealt with. That is how sinful anger is dealt with. Maybe you've been struggling with sin for a long time and you've tried many a therapy. You haven't been delivered. And you know it. Have you gone to Jesus? Have you gone to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Have you confessed your sin to him? The Bible says, he who hides his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses it and renounces it will obtain mercy. Have you confessed it? Have you renounced it? Have you gone to Jesus? Have you sought his forgiveness, his deliverance? And finally, we must emulate Christ. Christ did become angry. Christ did express anger righteously. Was he tempted to express sinful anger? Yes, no doubt about that. But he didn't yield to that. He entrusted himself to he who judges. He laid his enemies before the Lord for God to deal with them. That's what you must do. That's what I must do. That's what we all must do in our bid to be angry, but not to sin. In our bid not to let the sun go down on our wrath. In our bid not to give place to the devil. But to honor God, even in our anger. Amen.